Can faith and reason work together, or are they somehow mutually exclusive? What role do facts and evidence play when it comes to the Christian faith? This is Reasonable Faith, Conversations with Dr. William Lane Craig. I'm Kevin Harris, and on behalf of Dr. Craig, I want to welcome you to this discussion as Dr. Craig examines apologetics, reason, faith, and philosophy.
Dr. Craig, the scripture says that we are to love God with all our minds. Does that mean we need to be good thinkers?
I think it does mean that. I think that there is a certain discipleship of the mind that is an integral part of Christian spirituality and spiritual formation. So often, we as Christians think of Christian discipleship as involving Bible study, prayer, meditation, fasting, and other sorts of spiritual disciplines. But as whole persons, which includes our minds, we must also disciple the mind. And that's part of what Paul talks about, being transformed by the renewal of your mind. And there is, I think, a vital component to Christian discipleship that involves the transformation and cultivation of a Christian mind as believers in Christ.
What if I'm not too smart?
You still need to bring your mind into discipleship to Jesus Christ. The problem with so many people in American churches is that they are converted spiritually, so to speak, but they still think like non-Christians. And as a result, their impact for Christ is diminished because they behave as a non-Christian would. They think like non-Christians, like secular people. So it's not a matter of being intelligent. It's a matter of bringing your thought life and your reasoning into submission to God's truth and to Jesus Christ. And anyone, regardless of his level of intelligence, needs to do that as part of complete Christian discipleship. Otherwise, you're not completely discipled as long as your mind remains unsubmitted to Christ and is free roving and ranging and thinking in non-Christian categories.
Dr. Craig, it seems like we have a long heritage and a true heritage in the history of the church of having some great thinkers, perhaps the great thinkers.
That's really true. One of the things that I think Christians need to do is to study a little church history, because it's exhilarating to realize that Christianity didn't begin with Billy Graham in the 20th century. We stand on the shoulders of giants. People like Tertullian and Origen and Augustine and St. John of Damascus and Anselm and Aquinas, Luther, Calvin and Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley, all the great minds of the Christian church, the great intellectuals of the Western world were largely Christian thinkers. And it's so tragic that this great heritage is lost in the mind of the average Christian, who is just unaware of the treasures of the heritage that he is heir to. And we need to recapture that. I think as lay people, we need to train folks in church history as well as doctrine and apologetics.
Why do you think we lost it? It's almost as if today we've said, you secularist, you do all the thinking, mm-hmm. We'll do all the feeling.
Well, I think in this country at least, as a result of the fundamentalist controversy back in the 1920s, there was a retreat from the university and from the public square on the part of Bible-believing Christians. They began to isolate themselves culturally, to withdraw from the institutions that were originally founded by Christians, and increasingly to found their own colleges, their own societies. Eventually, we began to publish with our own Christian publishers, and we really withdrew into sort of intellectual closets of fundamentalism. Now, what was wrong with fundamentalism was not the doctrine. The fundamentalists, I think, were largely right in standing firm on doctrines like the virgin birth and the deity of Christ and the bodily resurrection of Jesus. But I think what was a catastrophic mistake was this cultural isolationism that depreciated the life of the mind and the importance of interacting with our culture at large. And it's only been really since the late 1940s that we have gradually begun to reemerge from those intellectual closets in this country. And this has now been accelerating at a tremendous pace, where I think the Christian church is rapidly reclaiming lost territory and reclaiming the life of the mind in a very dramatic way. In fact, we're living during an era of tremendous renaissance of Christian philosophy over the last 40 years that makes me very optimistic about what the future holds for the Christian faith in this country and around the world.
Philosophy is a good word because it just means love of wisdom, right?
Mm-hmm. That's right. And as Christians, we believe that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, according to Paul in Colossians. So we have a deep investment in doing good Christian philosophy.
Bill, it may be that Darwinian evolution, the theory of evolution, has so intimidated many in the church that they have felt helpless and maybe excluded from academia because of that reigning theory and it being so prominent.
I think in general it's true, Kevin, that the 20th century, especially the early 20th century, was dominated by a kind of scientific naturalism, of which the Darwinian theory was merely a part, that said that science gives us the avenue to truth, and that anything that cannot be discovered by the natural sciences is meaningless and is therefore not knowledge. And what that meant was that theology is not a source of knowledge. Ethics is not knowledge. Only science gives us the truth about the world. And so by providing purely naturalistic explanations of life and human beings, the Darwinian theory seemed to eliminate God from the picture and resign him to a realm of meaninglessness or just emotion. And so I do think there has been a huge cultural impact as a result of scientific naturalism that has recently begun, I think, to subside. But certainly it was very strong in the first part of the 20th century.
Dr. Craig, it seems very hard to escape the conclusion that the universities have a real impact on culture, that ideas, things that are formulated in the university trickle down to the lay people, trickle down to the street, to the culture.
Right. I think that the university is the single most important cultural institution shaping American society. And that's why I have my ministry geared toward university students and faculty. If we can change the university, we will change culture through those who shape culture. At the university, our future business leaders, our future political leaders, our future artists, our future lawyers and doctors and scientists will be trained. And so it is absolutely vital that the Christian world and life view have a place of respect at the university, a place at the table in the discussion of ideas. And I'm so encouraged by the renaissance that I see in Christian philosophy that's taking place at the university now, where many of our finest Christian philosophers in this country teach at our most prestigious secular institutions in secular departments of philosophy. And I think this is going to have a ripple effect throughout the university over the coming generation as this renaissance in Christian philosophy begins to spill over into other fields. Because philosophy is the most foundational of all the disciplines. Every discipline has a philosophical component: philosophy of education, philosophy of law, philosophy of history, philosophy of science. So if you impact the philosophy of a discipline, you're going to change that discipline. So for that reason, I'm very optimistic about what the future holds for the state of the Christian faith at our university and ultimately in our American culture.
With that in mind, in what way should we encourage our children who may be going to college?
That's a huge question, Kevin, because you're asking there, should we encourage our children to go to secular universities or to Christian colleges and universities? And my inclination is to say that as much as I think the secular university is important, that for training in the Christian world and life view, I would encourage students to go to our finest Christian colleges and universities, and then to take their advanced degrees at our best secular institutions. But I think it's important to lay the foundations of a Christian world and life view by doing what I did, going to an undergraduate institution, which will help to give you that proper Christian world and life view so that when you go on in your discipline for further study, you'll be equipped to encounter the challenges and the obstacles that will present themselves there.
Dr. Craig, as we come to the end of this program, encourage once again those who are listening to love God with all their minds, whether they go to the university or not.
Yes, whether one goes for advanced study or not, we all as Christians are called to bring every aspect of our being into submission to Christ, body, soul, and spirit. I want to encourage our listeners to embark upon a program of intellectual discipleship to Christ that will involve a regular reading program, will involve being in discussion groups, and will involve reshaping their minds to think in Christian categories.
For more resources on these and many other topics from Dr. William Lane Craig, visit online to ReasonableFaith.com. That's ReasonableFaith.com.